Well, I am glad to be here. Steve Doe for the Regional Hill Missionary for this presbytery. But talking about evangelism at a church like this, I feel like, what can I say? Because you guys are doing it all the time. And your pastor has taught me, so I'm not sure whether I can say anything that's useful, but we're going to try it. We're going to divide it up between, you're going to have to put up with me again, I'll be back in July, and so we're breaking what normally is, I take 2.5 hours, we're going to break it up into 2 45-minute segments. So this is going to be interesting. We're going to see where we can get in the next few minutes. But we're going to be hopefully talking about something that you might call everyday evangelism, things that will help us think about talking about Christ in our everyday lives. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you, first of all, have spoken. You are the God who speaks, and because you speak and bring into existence that which does not exist, you cause those who are dead to come to life because your Son, Jesus Christ, is the mighty Savior. And we pray, Father, that we would rejoice in him, that we might speak to others of what Christ has done. Father, we're thankful that you're very clear in your word that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And we pray, Father in heaven, that you would be gracious in Loudoun County to bring many tens of thousands of people to yourself. We pray for these things as we think. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are many things you could call this, but I think that this is one way to think about it. We oftentimes, when we think about talking to people, become very fearful about what we're going to say, how well we're going to do, whether we're going to have the right answers to people's questions. But instead, I think God wants us to be confident in the gospel. We do realize that we are in a day when the gospel is being challenged and Christians are being challenged as never before. Recently, I've been doing some work on Loudoun County. Between 2000 and 2010, the number of people who claimed no religion at all, has doubled. There are now only 38% of the people in Loudoun County who would say they are Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, any kind of religion. 38%. That means that the majority of people in your county claim no religion at all. And religion has no part to play in their lives. Now, the unchurched adults are oftentimes skeptics, 1 in 4. They either call themselves atheists or agnostics. And it's a question how you're going to define that, but agnostics are open to the possibility that God exists, and sometimes we think that they've never attended a church, but actually many of them have. They've just dropped out. They didn't find what they thought they were looking for. There is what's called the virgin unchurched, people who are not skeptics, and it's changing now. The skeptics are more educated. More of them are women, more are racially diverse from different racial backgrounds, and they're more dispersed regionally. Now, the fact of the matter is, in our area, we are one of the most educated, highly educated, and wealthiest. Matter of fact, Loudoun County ranks as the wealthiest per capita county in the country. Loudoun is a very, very wealthy county. It's a very well-educated county, and it's a very diverse, racially mixed county. The number of people from all over the world, as you probably know, is increasing. So the what are called sometimes the nuns, those who are none of the above, is increasing, and it's increased certainly in Loudoun County. It doubled in Loudoun County in the space of 10 years. So what are we going to think about? Well, we're going to think about evangelism. We need to think about what evangelism is and how we're going to define evangelism. J.I. Packer had a classic definition years ago. We're trying to present Jesus Christ to sinful men in order that they may come to put their trust in God through him, to receive him as their Savior and serve him as their King in, and this is the key thing, in the fellowship of his church. This is not hit and run. This is involved with discipleship. And one of the things that I think oftentimes we struggle with is we fail to see that the good news is our good news. We may have the gospel down pat. We may be able to talk about the gospel very clearly, but many times the gospel has not gripped us as it should. The scriptures say that let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And in Isaiah we read that God calls us his witnesses. But to get an entrance into this and think about this for just a bit, we're going to be talking this Sunday morning and evening. We're going to look at Jonah chapter 1, chapter 2 this evening. In July it will be Jonah chapter 3 and then chapter 4. We're going to think about gospel, the gospel in Jonah for the next times that I'm with you. And the thing I want you to think about in terms of Jonah is that Jonah was not gripped himself by the gospel. Why was Jonah so unhappy when he went to Nineveh? Well, we'll talk about that over the sermons. But Jonah had little joy in the message he was bringing. Now, he was bringing a message of judgment, but he was bringing a message of a judgment from a gracious God, and that should have brought him joy, but it didn't. Paul, however, who was brought out of darkness into God's light by the power of the gospel, was not ashamed of the gospel, and he was filled with a joy even in the midst of his sufferings for the gospel, because this is the characteristic of God himself. This is something that should, when we read that 15th chapter of Luke, should just stop us in our tracks. Look at what it says. Jesus tells this parable. The man finds his sheep. He comes to his neighbors and friends, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, he's not saying, of course, that nobody needs repentance, that there are those who never sin and don't have to repent of their sins. But he is talking, I think, here, Jesus is telling us that God has a delight in the salvation of sinners. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, do we have that same kind of delight? Do we rejoice when people are converted? One of the things that I remember Phil telling me a few years ago is that it stunned him when he came here after having baptized many adults in Uganda to come here and not see adults being converted. And that's what he longed for. He longed to see adults converted. And it's a joy anytime a pastor gets to baptize an adult convert. Well, we have to divide evangelism from outreach. And outreach is simply letting people know that you're there. Many OP churches, like you all, are meeting in places that nobody knows were there. Even in Fredericksburg, where we have a building, we are a block off, not visible from the highway. Nobody can tell that there's an OP church there unless they see that sign. Right now, the church in Gaithersburg is meeting in a mall. It's meeting next to Ruby Tuesdays. There's a community room in Lake Forest Mall. Nobody would know that they're there. They have to let people know that they're there. We have to let people know that Sterling Presbyterian is here. However, that's not evangelism. Evangelism is actually talking to somebody about Jesus. We have to remember that many times most of us will never get to do the whole deal. We'll say maybe this little part or that little part. Joni and I have talked about this many times, that many times what you have is you just have a few minutes when God opens the door. And so you begin to talk about that. And that's where it ties into the joy that we have. And we're going to come back to that theme a number of times, either today or next week or next time. That joy that we have in the gospel has to overflow in how we talk to people. there is a freedom in belonging to Jesus. God accepts us because of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what people think about us. That's an amazing thing, because today we're so conscious of how people regard us. But if we are accepted in Jesus, then if they don't like us, we may regret that. We may see if there's something we've done that's offensive. But really, God's accepted us, and that is the best thing. It's the best thing to be accepted by God. And Jonah had a struggle with having that joy. When we get to the last chapter of Jonah in July, Jonah is sitting under the tree, and he is angry. God has just spared a city of thousands of people. He didn't destroy the city. And Jonah's angry. Now, why is he angry? Because the joy of the gospel had not gripped him. So he says, this is a great thing. The enemies of Israel are going to be spared. There are a lot of reasons going on in his own heart. But instead of rejoicing that God had spared this huge city, he found himself angry that God hadn't done that. Now, the first thing we want to think about is thinking about how the church itself is the place where evangelism needs to take place. There's a man named Max Stiles. He is actually a businessman located in Dubai, I think it is. And his business takes him all over the Middle East. And he has written a book called Evangelism, How the Whole Church Speaks of Jesus. He's associated with Mark Dever at Capitol Hill Baptist downtown. And he says a key thing here. The whole church speaks of Jesus, because we're going to come to a theme, and there's a handout on this. You're free to take any of these handouts. Please take them, because I'll have to carry them home if you don't take them. He speaks of the fact that there's a culture of evangelism. A church has a culture to it. Recently, I was reading about churches regarding their friendliness. Many churches will say that they're very friendly churches, that they are warm and open churches. But what they mean by that oftentimes is that they're friendly to the people who are already there. You're friendly with the people that you know. You're friendly with the people you're comfortable with, but not necessarily friendly with the people who are unlike you for any reason. So we have to think about how we have a culture of evangelism. Rico Tice, who's written a very nice short little book called Honest Evangelism, he is the one who initiated the Christianity Explored program in England, that's now in this country, has in his book a quote from Leslie Newbegin. Now, I won't endorse everything that Leslie Newbegin says, but he says that the local congregation is the hermeneutic of the gospel, the way in which people understand the gospel. And this is what he means by that. When somebody comes here who's not a Christian in the church, what do they see of how you all love one another, how you serve one another, what you think of the worship service? Because if they see people who don't want to talk to each other, if they see people who stay on the opposite side of the church from one another, if they see people who never seem to be interested in what's going on, they're just kind of checking out. Boy, Pastor Phil, man, doesn't he realize what time it is? You know, people who are just waiting for the clock to tick so they can get out of here. That's part of the culture that you can communicate, and so people can sense that. They can see that. They can see something about how you all love one another and serve one another and honor one another. That's the thing that Newbegin means about the hermeneutic of the gospel. The interpretation that people will put on what we say about the gospel will be seen by how we live as congregations. And if we are not showing that the gospel is central to our own thinking, then something is wrong. Now, Calvin, going back to Calvin, says that the church, this sounds strange to Protestant ears, but Calvin said this, the church is the mother of all believers. She brings them to new birth by the word of God, educates and nourishes them all their lives, strengthens them, and finally leads them to complete perfection. We want the church to be a place that's dear to us, because if it's dear to us, when we invite people, they're going to see why it's important to us, why we see the gospel being lived out in the church. And the church is to bring to light for everyone what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And look at that, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now we can't go into everything that Paul means there, but this is at least part of what he means. It's an amazing thing when people love one another. It's an amazing thing when we get along. It's an amazing thing when we invest our lives in other people, when we take the time to listen to them, when we take the time to bear their burdens. It's something that the rulers and authorities are in awe of, because it's the sign of the power of the gospel changing us so that we care for one another and we serve one another. Because the church is to be gripped by the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in the day of Pentecost. Remember, this is an amazing passage. I love Acts chapter 2. When the people heard the disciples declaring and speaking on that day, they said, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God," because that's what we're doing. The gospel that we're talking to people about, we're talking to one another about, is what God's done, about God's saving acts. And oftentimes what happens in church, and I know Pastor Phil has told me this, he says, after church, don't talk about politics. Don't spend your time talking about politics. Talk about Christ. Talk about the scriptures. Talk about what God's teaching you. Talk about the word of God. Talk about the gospel. Because we want people to hear about the mighty works of God, God's saving acts. That's the idea of the culture of evangelism. Evangelism is the culture of a church when the reality of the gospel infuses the entire life of the church, so that people naturally and continually think of living, speaking, and acting out of the saving grace of God and Jesus Christ. Why can I get along with my brothers and sisters? It's because God's accepted me in Christ, because I'm forgiven in Christ, and I fail them, and they fail me, but why can I get along with them? It's because of what God's done for me in Christ. How can I think about others apart from how God wants me to think about them? To see them, even with their flaws and how they disappoint me and fail me, how can I fail to think about them in any other way than what God said to them? Said to me about them in the scriptures, that they are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to think about that. I have to live out, speak, I have to act out what it means for me to be in Christ, what it means for God to have saved me in Christ. That's what the idea of the culture of evangelism is really about. This is something that Max Stiles puts in his book, and this is way too much to go through right now, but just a couple of these things. A culture that's confident in the gospel. You know, if we believe that this word is God's word and we believe that the gospel is true, we don't have to be apologetic about it to anybody. We don't have to make excuses. We can say, well, the God that I serve has said that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. I'm sorry. It may not be what you're thinking, but that's what God has said, that there is no other way except Jesus Christ. And I know that we live in a multicultural, multi-religious environment. But the fact is that my God has said there is no other salvation than in Jesus Christ. I've got to hold on to that. I've got to declare that. I have to be confident in the gospel that God really does save people. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, kind of, if you want to learn about Jesus, you know, you can read the Bible and maybe it'll be okay for you. But no, they need Christ. They're going to go into a Christless eternity and die in their sins and face the judgment of God for eternity if they don't believe in the Son of God. That's what God says. I can't change it. God has said that. We have to be confident in the gospel. There's a culture that understands the danger of entertainment, of just having our emotions stirred without any real truth to it. we need to be aware of how easy it is to get the gospel sugar-coated, and it can't be sugar-coated sometimes. It can be sometimes less offensive by our manner. We don't have to be offensive in our manner, but the gospel itself is offensive because it says that you're sinful. That's why Jesus Christ came, because you're sinful and you're lost and you're dead and you're going to die in your sins unless you come to Christ. And we can't change that message and make it entertaining for people. It helps us see people clearly. We work together. We teach one another. We look around for models of evangelism. You know, I love to be with you guys when you have one of these meetup groups, you know, and watch people in little pockets interacting with others. We model evangelism for one another. Sometimes we're doing ministry that feels risky and dangerous, and they don't mean going down to the bad side of town, but they mean talking to somebody that you're not used to talking to, somebody that is just unlike you, and you're not sure how they're going to act. You're not sure what they're going to say, but you do it anyway because God has that message, and he's gripped you with that message. Well, there are a lot of other things that Max Style says, but that's a help. Years ago, I don't know how many years ago, 50, 60 years ago, J.H. Bovink wrote a book about the science of missions. And he said, missions is that activity of the church. In essence, it is nothing else than an activity of Christ exercised through the church, through which the church, in this interim period before Christ returns, in which the end is postponed, that is the return of Christ, calls the peoples of the earth to repentance and to faith in Christ, so that they may be made his disciples and through baptism be incorporated into the fellowship of those who await the coming of the kingdom. We want people converted and be part of the church. We, you know, there are very, very helpful parachurch ministries, but that's not what God talks about in the Bible. He talks about the church doing this. And we can be thankful that there are people who are zealous for the gospel, but baptism and the fellowship of the saints is to take place here. And we want to bring people here. We want them to know what it is to be joined to the fellowship of those who believe. So we're telling the good news, the evangel of what God's done in redeeming lost sinners by the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the arena in which this takes place. And it's shown as we love one another. John 13 is a famous passage where Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you're to love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think it was John Stott years ago who said, basically, Jesus is telling the world, you can judge my people on whether they love each other. If they don't love each other, you can judge whether my gospel is true, whether my work is real. Because my Holy Spirit will be so transforming people, so changing them, that they will actually be different. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Holy Spirit really makes us different? You know, thank God that I'm not what I was before Joni met me. She's very thankful that I'm not what I was before she met me. That God has changed me because the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit's powerful. The Holy Spirit's faithful. When Tom Rainier wrote about the Southern Baptist denomination, he tried to analyze, and again, we just cannot go through all these things. He tried to analyze what was going on, because for many years, the Southern Baptists were the most flourishing Protestant denomination. But they are experiencing a downturn. There are less conversions. There's more transfer growth. And unfortunately, that's what we see in most churches, transfer growth. People move from this church to that church instead of people actually being converted. And look at some of the things he says. Many times we have no sense of urgency. My sister was with us this week, and my sister's not a Christian. And Joni and I prayed a lot for the time that she was with us. And, you know, the big thing that happened is, before she got on the plane to go back to California, I said, "Vicki, can I pray with you?" She let me pray with her. That was a big thing, because in the past she has been so hostile to the gospel that she let me pray for her. God answered our prayers. Vicki is 3 years older than me. And I won't tell you how old I am, but she's 3 years older than me. And she's going to die, just like I'm going to die. There's a sense of urgency about people that we have lost many times. We need to think about what it means to deal with people. We don't many times spend time with lost persons. Now, I know in talking to Phil and Meredith that one of the joys they have is seeing their children speak to those in school. And maybe that's true for many of us. I try to be intentional about the relationships that I build. So I have gone to the same mechanic since 2002. Is that when we moved? We moved in 2002. I've been going to the same mechanic. Now, John is a Roman Catholic, and he is such a devout Roman Catholic, he goes to Mass every day at 5 o'clock. He is serious about that. But I can't tell you the number of times that John and I had discussions about the gospel. I keep going to him. They're just down the road. That's a plus. But I keep going to him because there's a relationship there that I want to keep nurturing. In my office building, we've had various people moving in and out of the offices. And many times I just want to go there, shut the door, and study. And instead, what I have to tell myself is when I walk by that open door and I see Elaine there, and Elaine was there, she was a Greek Orthodox. When I see her, am I willing to take a few minutes to talk to her? Am I willing to be intentional about it? So that somebody who is apart from Christ, somebody who doesn't know the gospel, am I willing to take the time and build some friendships? Do we take time to befriend and spend time with those lost persons? Are we many times known more for what we're against than what we're for? I sometimes think I want to tell certain politicians, look, I'm the guy you hate. I am a conservative, evangelical Christian, and I'm a minister. I'm the guy on your hate list. But if I did that, I'd be talking about the things that I'm against in that person instead of what I'm for. I'm for them knowing Jesus Christ. And so when I pray for those who are leaders, my big prayer is that they will come to know Christ. I'd love them to change some of their policies, but what they need is Christ. And I want to keep that in mind. We are sometimes in retreat mode. If I had to characterize what I hear from people, fear is the word that I use. People are afraid of the changes that are happening. They're afraid of a culture that seems to be falling apart all around them. And so the tendency is to pull back in and to not engage in the culture, not engage with other people. But if we're doing that, we're not believing that the gospel is the power of God and salvation that everybody needs to hear. We need to be looking for the opportunities to stay engaged with others and to talk to others about Christ. Well, there are so many other things you could look at here. And Tom Rainier has his own blog site where he goes through these things. Just one last thought, and then we'll close. If the gospel does not grip the church and shape its life, what are we going to say to others? You got a pastor who loves the gospel. He preaches Christ to you because Christ is his hope. That's a great thing to invite people and say, my pastor is going to talk about Jesus, and I want you to hear about Jesus. If it doesn't grip us that Christ is the way of salvation, how do we think we're going to talk to anybody? Why would we bother to talk to anybody? Why would we risk talking to anybody? But if we believe that Jesus Christ is the one who loves me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20, if I really believe that, then don't I want people to know that? Don't I want them to know about the love of Christ and the mercy that God's shown to me, because I can go down a list of my sins. It's awful. But Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, to save the unrighteous. And I should be glad in that salvation in Christ and be ready to talk about it. Now, we'll pick this up next month, if you can hold on to that. We'll pick this up next month and walk across the room. But right now, you're welcome to any of the handouts here. There are some resources there. There are some quotes from a professor at Mid-America Seminary, which I thought was really good, that quote about the culture of evangelism, and a stunning chart that shows you the accelerated number of those who are rejecting any kind of religion. Yes, you may ask. First thing is to pray. To pray for them. To pray for the people that we're seeing. Pray for the opportunities that God's going to give us. And then begin to say, okay, do I see that person as a real person, as a creature made in the image of God? You know, this is the big thing that Rosaria Butterfield does when she talks about transgender, homosexual, lesbian, whatever. She says, remember that they're made in the image of God. They're a creature by God. And that whatever you may think about their lives, the big thing about their lives is they are not living in submission to Christ. And it can show itself in a number of ways, but that is the big thing. So I can pray, and I can remember who they are. And that will open up doors for conversation. I think if you're not doing it, a simple thing to do is when you go through the checkout line, notice the name of the checkout person. Pay attention to their name tag and call them by name and thank them. Yes. Okay, it was to be 25, 20 after. Is that it? Okay. Okay, well, this has been a race through something that usually takes 2 hours. So you all got the very quick version. Please feel free to take these things. We will come back to this next month, Lord willing, and hear a little bit more. And maybe we'll have some more time for questions. But thank you very much for your kind attention. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have done the greatest thing possible. We who are without hope, without God in this world, you have brought close in Jesus Christ to be your own children. Because you have done this great thing for us, we hold on fast to the gospel. And we thank you for a Savior who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has laid down his life for us, has seen us in our lostness, our deadness, and our hopelessness, and has shown himself to be a great Savior. Help us to rejoice in Christ and declare in him what it means to be free. We thank you in Jesus Christ and pray in his name. Amen.